Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. This morning is, we're going to look at the topic of mercy, what it means that one of the defining marks of a Christian is mercy, and yet how that mercy flows from the reality that we have experienced more mercy than we can possibly imagine. But in light of that focus on mercy, we thought it would be a good opportunity to highlight a ministry that we partner with that is committed to showing mercy. And really, it offers all of us an opportunity to be involved in mercy ministry. That ministry is Foster the City. It's a ministry committed to equipping churches to provide loving homes for children in foster care. Again, they equip churches to provide loving homes for children in foster care. So before I even preach, to share more about the ministry, I'm going to invite up Bethany Chang to talk about it. She's one of our church members, one of the directors of Advocates for Foster the City in the LAOC area. So will you join me in welcoming Bethany?
Good morning, Lighthouse family. My name is Bethany, and I have the joy and privilege of serving with Foster the City on staff in SoCal, and it has been a great joy of my life. And I also have the privilege of serving on the advocate team here at our church alongside Glenn Soga and David and Kim Wong, and David was on bass this morning. Our church has been partnered with Foster the City for almost 4 years now. As Kim said, Foster the City exists to equip churches to provide loving homes for every child in foster care. We are in a crisis because there are more kids entering foster care than there are families and people willing and ready to welcome them into their homes. And it's the heart and mission of God to extend mercy to the vulnerable. And those of us who are in Christ, we have experienced this in the gospel, right? When we were vulnerable, when we were alone, when we were without hope, God offered us a seat at the table. And he welcomed us into his family. So, in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. So there are many ways, right, that we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, many expressions of what it is to be merciful. And we're going to be highlighting foster care this morning. And I'm really excited about that because everybody can do something. Every one of us can participate in foster care in some capacity. We don't all do the same thing. Not everybody can or should become a foster parent, but there is something for each person in our church to do. Our vision at Foster the City is a church for every child. So on the screen, you're going to see what the vision looks like within the church. So we want God to raise up foster families from within our midst, and then to wrap each of those families with teams of support. Because foster care truly is holy and hard, and it's beautiful and brutal. And so we don't want families to foster alone. And beyond the support friend teams, we want people in the church to be praying, to be mindful, to be welcoming. Because kids who come into the home for whatever period of time are going to be enfolded into our church family. So when I see this picture, I see what it looks like to be a living sacrifice, what it looks like to have lives laid down for the sake of another, for the glory of God. And that's what I see, and that's what I pray for when I look at this. And so I want you to have this particular image in mind as Pastor Kim preaches today, and as you watch a video of what our Foster the City ministry looks like here at Lighthouse. Ask the Lord, in what way are you inviting me to be part of this ministry? We are hosting an interest meeting at our church in 2 weeks on May 31st. It's gonna be right after the second service at 1 p.m. And at the interest meeting, you will learn specific ways that you can be involved in our Foster the City ministry. Lunch and childcare will be provided, and so we ask that you please RSVP, and you can do that via the QR code. I give you permission to take your phone out because the QR code means nothing right now if you don't have your phone open. And so you can RSVP via that, or you can do it on the Church Center app. You can also visit us at the table. So I know some people just like to sign up the good old-fashioned way. And so we have a table right under the first basket as you go out into the multi-purpose room. So thank you so much, Lighthouse. I look forward to seeing you all at the interest meeting.
involved in some way. Like she shared, not all of us are called to be foster parents, but I think all of us can be involved in foster care. And hopefully after we spend some time in God's Word, you'll realize just how important mercy is and want to be involved in mercy ministries. And I feel like Foster the City is really a gateway opportunity to do that. Now, I'll share more about adoption and foster care as we go, and at the end, we'll see a special video testimony from some of our church members and how they've been involved in foster care, but let's jump into our study. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me, Matthew chapter 5. I encourage you, remember, to bring your notebooks. We're back in Matthew, so continue to have a place to study and to keep your notes. But we're studying in the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the Beatitudes. Now, if you really think about it, the Beatitudes are asking a question that everyone in the world is asking: how can you be happy and blessed? Everyone wants to know that. Everyone seeks that. Everyone places their hope in that. And people try to find the answer to that in the world, right? Maybe it's in love and meaningful relationships. Maybe it's in money and having things. Maybe it's in achievement and success. Maybe it's pleasure and comfort. Now, let's be honest, we're not just talking about like the world out there. Even as Christians, the sinful bent of our hearts means we will try to find blessing in the creation rather than the Creator. We might call it kind of like a best of both worlds theology. Like the person that is actually the most blessed is the one who has all the good things of the world and also has Jesus. That's kind of the dream. So while we may confessionally say that, well, Jesus is our everything, we often really are seeking some version of hope in the world. And that desire for the world is why these Beatitudes are somewhat puzzling. Because what Jesus offers as the way to blessing and happiness just doesn't make sense, especially from an earthly perspective. Like, blessed are those who mourn. Mourning seems like the literal opposite of happy and blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why would there be blessing in being insulted and looked down upon and afflicted and held back? So how can Jesus say these kinds of things are blessings, especially when everything in the world says that they're not? Well, it's because Jesus is talking about a different world, a different kingdom. In other words, we struggle to see the blessings of the Beatitudes because we're living as if we're citizens of this worldly kingdom. We're embracing its beliefs and its values. And in this world, the Beatitudes make no sense. There is no blessing. But we must not forget, as Christians, we live for another kingdom. I mean, that's what the gospel of Matthew as a whole is about. It's a call to live for king and kingdom. And in particular, the Sermon on the Mount is to show us what life in the kingdom looks like and how we can be faithful citizens of that kingdom. But what this all means is that the difficulty of the Beatitudes isn't first what they're asking of us, like be mournful and be persecuted. The difficulty is to believe what is true. Because the Beatitudes challenge our sense of reality. Jesus is saying, okay, it's blessed to be poor in spirit. It's blessed to mourn. It's blessed to be meek and to be persecuted. But do you really believe that? I mean, really, do you believe that? I think we're honest. Often we believe the opposite is true. And I think this can be especially true for mercy, our study this morning. Jesus says this in our passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful. Now, I think we actually like the idea of mercy. We think mercy is good. We want to be thought of as merciful. We especially like to receive mercy. But do we actually think being merciful is a blessing? Do we think it's a blessing to sacrifice our hard-earned money to alleviate suffering and to share the gospel? Do we believe it's a blessing to forgive someone who hurt us deeply? Do we think it's a blessing to wade into the messiness of someone's life to try to offer help and to offer hope? Do we think it's a blessing to reach out that person with no friends in our middle school or high school and sit down and have a lunch with them? Do we think it's a blessing to ask your spouse for forgiveness first, even though they were much more at fault than you? We think it's a blessing to be a patient with a coworker who seemingly deserves something other than kindness. We think it's a blessing to be involved in foster care, knowing that it will likely invite many challenges. So again, while we like the theory of mercy, we think it's right, we aren't sure if it's actually good. The simple idea being mercy is hard, and most of us struggle to be merciful. In fact, maybe ask yourself, like, in what ways were you merciful this last week? Or how did you show mercy this last month or even the last year? Well, if you're like me and mercy can be a challenge, know that there is hope. Why? Because in Christ, we have mercy, we have experienced more mercy than we can possibly imagine. And it's out of that mercy that we can show mercy. And that leads us to our key idea. Our only hope to be merciful is a deep faith in the mercy of God. Again, our only hope to be merciful is a deep faith in the mercy of God. So let's look at three truths, three important truths about mercy. Mercy is necessary for a Christian. It is difficult because of the cost and is rooted in our faith in Christ. Okay, so point number one, mercy is necessary for a Christian. In our passage, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." So before we talk about the necessity of mercy, let's consider what mercy is. Do you remember the first time you even heard the word mercy? I'm not sure, but one of the pastors brought up that game we used to play. Do you remember when you would hold hands and you would try to hurt the other person until they said mercy? I don't know. Is that like an old thing? I don't know, but we can try it afterwards if you'd like. It's a game. But the whole point was you're trying to put the other person in enough pain until they ask for mercy. But really, is that mercy? Like, if you've caused the problem, if you're causing them pain and you stop, I don't know if that's exactly mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is active compassion towards someone in need. Mercy is active compassion towards someone in need. Notice two important words there. First is the word need. This is not just about doing something nice for someone, but how we serve and love sinners and sufferers. And second is that word active. So not merely a feeling, it's about how we actually reach out to serve that person. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus offers a man who asks, like, who are they called to love? And he tells the story, a Jewish man is beaten and robbed, he's left for dead, so there we see the need. He continues, two religious men pass by, they do nothing. Then there's a Samaritan, he's an enemy of the Jews, and he has compassion. Was it just a feeling? No, he binds his wounds, he took him to a place to be cared for. And at the very end of the story, Jesus asked the man who proved to be the neighbor. And the man responded, the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. Mercy is an act of compassion towards someone in need. Now, it seems biblically there are two primary focuses of mercy. It's active compassion through serving those who are suffering, and active compassion through forgiveness. Okay, so it's active compassion through serving towards someone who is suffering or in need, meaning we're doing our best to alleviate their pain. We look to the weary, the hurting, the confused, the lost, and we try to practically offer help and hope. Now, while that might be challenging, the second might be more, because the second one that we see in the Bible is this compassion through forgiveness. In the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, Jesus teaches that a lack of forgiveness is a lack of mercy. So when we don't forgive people, we are not being merciful. So mercy is active compassion towards those in need. Now, the picture of mercy is fairly easy to understand, but what might make us pause is to realize just how significant mercy is. Because again, I think for most of us, mercy's good. Mercy's important even. But do we realize just how important the Bible says it is? Listen again to what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." At a glance, we might assume this beatitude is merely saying, hey, it's good to be merciful. There might even be some blessings if you're merciful. But really, what Jesus has done is much more significant, because we could translate this as, blessed are the merciful, for they and they alone shall receive mercy. So understand what Jesus has done. He's actually tied our mercy to our salvation. Remember, we're saved in part because of God's mercy. We read this earlier, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it points out that we are sinners, we're deserving God's wrath. But what does Paul say? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So because God loves us, he saves us. But what does the activity of that love look like? It's mercy. If we're going to be saved, we need mercy. Now, obviously, Jesus is not saying that if we are merciful, then we earn his mercy. We know this first because the Bible tells us we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But beyond that, you can't earn mercy or it ceases to be mercy. If you can earn mercy by being merciful, it would just be a wage. Does that make sense? Like, when God tells us to be merciful, he's not saying, hey, treat people like they deserve to be treated. Exactly the opposite. He's saying, show them mercy. Show them undeserved kindness. So inherent in the idea of mercy is that it's undeserved, which means Jesus isn't saying, well, you'll receive mercy if you deserve mercy. What then does it mean that the merciful will receive mercy? He's saying that when we show mercy, it demonstrates we've experienced mercy. We've experienced our salvation, and one day we will know the fullness of mercy in heaven. In other words, we've been saved by mercy, so that ultimately, on the last day, we ourselves will experience the fullness of God's mercy. So when we're merciful, we're giving evidence of our salvation, evidence of the reality that we have and will experience mercy. We'll talk more about the blessing of that in a few minutes, but taking a step back, do you see what Jesus is saying? Mercy is one of the marks of a true Christian. It's not just like a nice Christian quality. It's like a necessity to the Christian life. And actually, and I think I was even surprised as I studied it this week, but this idea is all over Scripture. We already mentioned the story of the Good Samaritan, but do you remember why Jesus told the story? He was asked, what is the most important commandment? Like, what's the most important thing about us? And Jesus says, it's love. It's to love God and to love others. And then he tells this story to describe what love looks like. And at the end of the story, what does he say? It's mercy. In other words, the most important thing about us is loving God and loving others. And what does that love look like? It's mercy. Meaning, using the transitive property for those of you still in school, one of the most important things about our lives is displaying mercy. And that's why later on in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees, and he's pointing out that their lack of a true relationship with God is seen in their lack of mercy. In Matthew 12, 17, he tells them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So he's saying, like, do you want to know how I can tell you're not saved? You don't demonstrate mercy. Similar, James writes in chapter 2, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. But maybe most frighteningly, think of the famous story of Jesus separating the sheep and the goats, the saved and the unsaved. The sheep, those who are saved, they're living these merciful lives. And the goats, the unsaved, they show no mercy. This is what he says at the end there. He says, then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. They also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I mean, that's a frightening passage. I mean, why would Jesus say that? Because it's almost like he's saying, like, you weren't good enough to earn salvation. But really what he's saying is, if you were really saved, it would have come out in your mercy. So I'm hoping you're seeing the gravity. Mercy is not simply nice. It really is necessary. In fact, when I was writing this, I'm like, man, is this like too harsh? But really, this is just what Scripture tells us. Right? And I would be doing you a grave disservice by lessening the gravity of God's word. And so just ask yourself, like, are you a merciful person? Now, I think all this does lead to the question, well, why is mercy of all things one of the defining marks of a believer? Like, why mercy of everything we're called to do? I think on one hand, like we mentioned, it's because mercy is just love lived out. I mean, the most important thing is we love God and love others, and one of the primary ways we love is through mercy to those in need. And again, it's to those in need. Because let's be honest, a lot of us try to love, but we love those who love us, and we withhold love from those who don't love us. Love in that sense is just a transaction, but mercy is to those who are needy. There is already a deficit. They likely can't pay you back. That kind of love, that mercy, that says so much about who we are as believers. But I also think mercy is one of the defining marks of a believer because true mercy is hard to fake. People can say they're Christian. They can say they grew up in the church. They can raise their hand at an altar call. They can be there every Sunday morning. They can memorize a few verses. They can serve a little. There is very little cost to that comfortable version of religiosity. But mercy, true mercy, as we'll discuss, that is costly. But that mercy demonstrates something has changed us. Like we're a product of the gospel. For the elders, being involved in foster care isn't just because it seems like a nice thing to do. Like to us, mercy is about living out our faith. That's why for almost two decades, mercy has been an important part of our ministry. So one of the things that Lighthouse has is what we call a mercy fund. It's money that we set aside to specifically alleviate suffering while bringing the gospel or offering biblical resources to areas of need, and especially those ministering in areas of need. At this point, it's hundreds of thousands of dollars a year we try to give away. For example, last year, over $150,000 to fire relief, $50,000 to Children's Hunger Fund for earthquake relief in Myanmar, almost $30,000 for Feed My Starving Children. We make over 100,000 meals to give away to poor children around the world and to share the gospel with them. $15,000 to GuideLight. They minister to families affected by disability. Now, we usually don't talk about this much. Some of you don't even realize we have these kind of things. We just kind of do it. We probably should share more, in fact, because you're the ones that are giving us the money for that. But it's kind of part of the rhythm of ministry. But do you know why the elders came up with this? Like, was it because we feel guilty because we live in such a good area? Like, the weather's good here, or we're just nice guys? It was actually pretty simple. We were studying and preaching through 1 John. And we came across 1 John 3:17 and 18. And it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And we thought, well, if that's what the word says, then we got to do it. So we're not really complicated elders. We're not creative elders. But for us, the Bible tells us the mercy towards those in need is the mark of a true believer, and so the mark of a true church. And so we need to be faithful to that calling. And so we commit that money. And even now, in the middle of trying to, you know, build out another larger building, we continue to give money to ministries outside of ourselves. But it's not just what we do as church, it's what we do as believers. That's why we've partnered with Foster the City. It gives all of us the opportunity to be involved in mercy ministry. We have to move on. So we looked at the necessity of mercy ministry. Let's look at why it's hard. Point number two, mercy is difficult because of the cost. Mercy is difficult because of the cost. Now, like I mentioned earlier, we like the idea of mercy, but for most of us, mercy isn't really a part of our lives. I'm guessing that for some of us, we can't even really remember the last time we were actually merciful. Like we truly demonstrated mercy. But why is mercy hard then? Why shouldn't we just always do mercy? It's simply because it comes with a cost. In fact, as you're studying the Beatitudes, built into them is the fact that they are hard. How do we see this? It's because Jesus promises a reward for each one. In other words, he's trying to convince us that it's actually worth it. Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." If mercy were easy, it was natural, it was fun, he wouldn't have to offer the promises. He would just tell us to do it. Like, have you ever dropped your kid off someplace and said, "Hey, have fun"? Did you promise a reward? Like, "Hey, if you have fun, then I'll get you ice cream later." It's like, no, the action is the reward. Go have fun. That's not mercy. But Jesus promises a blessing for mercy because he understands that mercy is hard. It comes with a cost. In other words, mercy isn't without a price, and sometimes that price is steep. Consider these big areas of cost to consider when it comes to mercy. Four areas: financial cost, time cost, comfort cost, and justice cost. I include this last one because with forgiveness in specific, that's one of the major costs. Like, it will be unfair to a degree for you to forgive someone. But just think about that. If you want to show mercy, it's going to cost you. Not just justice, but your time, your money and resources, your comfort. So consider your own life. What makes mercy hard? What sacrifice do you fear? What do you worry about? Now, while the cost is real when it comes to mercy, here's what I really want us to consider. For most of us, the hardest sacrifice we will make when it comes to mercy is our own idols. Again, to be merciful, the hardest sacrifice most of us will make is to our own idols. What do I mean by that? The fact is, there is a cost to mercy. Again, time, money, and resources, comfort. But actually, if you think about it, those are just part of our stewardship. Those are things we've been entrusted by God for the good of others and for his glory. So while we enjoy those things, we don't worship them. They are things we appreciate but never adore. Things that we value but we never love. Meaning we're meant to use them and can even enjoy them, but always holding on to them with a very light grip because they're gifts and not God's. But what this means is that mercy becomes hard when we hold too tightly to those things, when they become idols that we cling to and we worship. Like, when money is about us, like it's about my security, my identity, my pleasure, whatever, it's going to be really hard to be merciful. When our time is about our family, our career, our enjoyment, it's going to be hard to give it up, to be merciful. When our comfort is something that we actively pursue and are not willing to let go, it's going to be hard to be merciful. If your sense of justice and fairness is an absolute, then you won't be merciful and you won't forgive. So think about an area that you should be merciful. Like, could you do one or more of these this week? Maybe showing kindness to someone at school who could use a friend. Maybe being generous financially with the church so we can be generous with those in need. Maybe it's forgiving someone who hurt you. Maybe it's wading into the messiness of someone's life to sit with them in their pain, even when not really sure what you can do to help them. Maybe it's investing in a family affected by disability, even though it means to a degree being willing to help them carry their burden. If you can't or won't, just realize what's stopping you the most, ultimately, is that you're unwilling to sacrifice your idols. And until you do, you won't live a life of mercy. Or think about something like foster care and adoption in particular. I'm really hoping there'll be some in our church, a family who will foster. So while I'm hoping all of us will be involved in some way in foster care, it could be through prayer, being an advocate, a support friend. You'll learn more about that at the interest meeting. We need specific families to foster. That doesn't mean necessarily you'll adopt these kids, though it could mean maybe it's just providing a home for a child who needs someone to love them even for a short while. Now, I understand this isn't for everyone, but for some it really should be. But what will get in the way of that? It will be our idols. For example, I mentioned comfort. As you can imagine, fostering is going to challenge your comfort. It will likely offer many unique difficulties that will put you and your family in hard positions. And for some of you, this will be really challenging, especially for those of you who tend to be controlling. I think often we think of comfort lovers as those who are like lazy and they binge watch TV and they don't work hard. Comfort lovers are those who like comfort, which generally is all of us, whatever that comfort may be. And for those who are very controlling, they're actually really big comfort lovers. They have to have life a certain way. They're about orders and schedules. Why? Because they believe if they can control life, they can experience comfort, whatever form of comfort that takes. Fostering is not about control or comfort. It's about Christ and loving others, which means laying down your idols and looking to Jesus. Some of you would be amazing foster families. again, it could be adopt, it could just be a few weeks to give a teen a stable home where they can experience, maybe for the very first time in their whole lives, the love of Christ through believers. But again, to do that, you need to lay down your idols. What about the idol of your own children? Maybe you think, yeah, fostering sounds like a great idea, but, you know, what about my own kids? Or maybe you think specifically, like, this will be bad for them, this will hurt them. But understand, we don't parent our children best by making them idols. In fact, if we think fostering is inviting trouble into our homes, do you want to know what the Bible says? The greatest threat to our homes isn't difficulty or suffering, it is sin and idolatry. In other words, one of the worst things we can do for our kids is to make them idols. On the other hand, can you imagine what a profoundly beautiful thing it is to show your kids what mercy looks like, what love looks like, what the gospel looks like in your home? As you'll see in the testimony we'll watch later, fostering can be hard, can be a hard and yet immense blessing for our kids. In fact, I think that's what mercy often is. It's hard and it's great, it's difficult and it's beautiful. Bethany said, right, holy and hard, beautiful and brutal. For our family, I would say adoption was one of the hardest things we did, and it was one of the best things we did. Hardest because we lost a child in the adoption process. We literally had to give a child back, and it was more pain than I can describe. I remember thinking about the loss our children were feeling at the time. But it's also been one of the very best decisions we've ever made because we brought a son into our family who we love more than we thought possible. And I wouldn't be surprised if that's what fostering becomes for some of you. One of the hardest and best things that you ever do. Last idea. Mercy is rooted in our faith in Christ. Mercy is rooted in our faith in Christ. So with the sacrifices being as great as they are, how do we grow in mercy? It comes by faith. Here's another thing that's important to understand in all the Beatitudes. Each one of them is rooted in our faith in God. Jesus could have given these as commands, right? He's God, after all. This could have been like another 10 commandments. He could have said, be poor in spirit, be meek, be merciful, because I told you. But notice they're all framed as blessings. Each one comes with a promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so understand what Jesus is doing. He's not simply telling them, this is the right way to live. He's saying we do these things by faith in God. We do these things by believing specifically that God will be faithful to his promises. I mean, like, I can illustrate this way. Many of you have a job, right? And what do? Usually, most of you aren't getting paid ahead of time, right? You get paid at the end of the week or at the end of the month or whatever. You do what you do with the belief that your company is going to be faithful to that promise to pay you. It's a future event, but you work hard every day trusting that there'll be a future blessing, maybe, namely a paycheck. When it comes to the Beatitudes in general, mercy in specific, we believe that God will be faithful to his promises. That's how we're merciful. So my ability to be merciful isn't ultimately about the compassion that I feel or the sacrifice I'm willing to make. It's about whether or not I believe that God will be faithful. And not only to believe that there are blessings, but to believe those blessings are actually worth it. Remember I mentioned when we started our study of the Sermon on the Mount, the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is about living as faithful citizens of the kingdom. But how? By faith in the King. That's how we describe, right, the Sermon on the Mount. It's about living as faithful citizens of the kingdom by faith in the King. So again, Jesus could have just told us, be merciful, whether we want to or not. He has the authority. But God loves us. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ, meaning even his commandments are given in love. He never tells us to do something simply because it's right. He always tells us to do something because he loves us. Meaning that his call to mercy is not just because mercy is right, it is, but because it is better and there's blessing to being merciful. And so what we need is faith. Do you want to grow in mercy? You have to trust God. What is the specific blessing? He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So here's the truth we need to hold on to if we're going to be merciful. It's what we will experience. It's that we'll experience God's mercy, a mercy that always exceeds our mercy in quantity and quality. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I think this is first about our salvation and that we get to experience the forgiveness of our sins. In other words, God's mercy means even though we're sinners and we deserve judgment in hell, Jesus was willing to take the punishment for us, to pay the price for our sin so that we can be forgiven and promised eternal life. That was mercy. But remember, mercy is the demonstration of God's love towards us in our neediness, meaning we need to hold on to the reality that as we are merciful, we're going to always be experiencing more mercy than we show. And what this means is that God's mercy frees us to be merciful. It allows us to experience the blessings of being merciful. Let me just offer a few quick examples. God's mercy means our understanding of justice and fairness is different. Right, in Matthew 8, read Matthew 18, 21 through 35 this week. Again, Matthew 18, 21 through 35 this week, especially for those of you struggling to forgive. It's a passage on forgiveness, and the big point is to ask, how can we withhold mercy and forgiveness from someone of their relatively small debt against us when God has forgiven us a debt of infinite amount? In other words, when we struggle to be merciful and forgive, God's mercy should remind us just how much we've been forgiven. Second, God's mercy means our understanding of suffering is different. Again, God's mercy means our understanding of suffering is different. I think to us, any kind of suffering is bad and to be avoided. But Christ's mercy, at the cost of his very life, shows us that there is immense beauty that can rise out of immense hardships. And that's to remind us that as we show mercy and at times enter into suffering, God can make something beautiful out of that. He can save the lost. He can give hope to the hopeless. He can offer joy to the hurting. He can give a child a loving home, all through our mercy. And being part of that is more than we deserve. We are entering suffering, but we're part of God's beautiful picture and what he's doing in the light in this world. Lastly, God's mercy means our understanding of blessing is different. God's mercy means our understanding of blessing is different. God's mercy is how he blesses us. We don't always know what that will be or what it looks like. I'm sure there's so many times when we don't even realize he's being merciful, but we are constant recipients of his blessings. And this should change how we understand our mercy towards others, because usually we want some return on what we do. We want things to be fair. We want to receive if we give. But knowing that we've received unfathomable mercy means we can be generous with our lives because we will always experience more blessing than the blessings we offer others. I was encouraged to read Anne Sy's testimony. She's one of our praxis ladies, so one of our young adults. And she was newer to her church, and she involved herself in foster care and being involved with one of our foster families and encouraging and supporting them. But she says that actually one of the blessings was that it's helped her build relationships within the church and to see God's grace. And so she involved herself to help and to bless, and yet she's receiving so much blessing, and this is God. I mean, I think most of you know you should be merciful. There are people who need your kindness. There are people in your life who are struggling financially who could use help. There are people who could use a friend. There are kids in foster care who need a home. You have to hold on to the promise that God's blessing will far exceed whatever you do. You can be merciful in those situations because God's blessings will far exceed anything that you can do. And so, beloved, if you cling to that promise, you'll be merciful. If you believe and know that God will be merciful to you, that will free you to be merciful to others. Now, to offer kind of a, a real picture of what mercy looks like. We wanted to show you a testimony of what fostering can be. You'll not only see the family itself, but other members of our church who are involved in different ways in foster care. And the hope is that you see what it looks like and how all of us can be involved. So you might be a college student here. You might be someone who's retired. But we also want you to see that if you choose to foster, we want you to know that you have a church that will walk with you. Like, you will not be alone in this. Kind of like that picture that Bethany showed earlier. There's a whole family that's going to surround you. A special thanks to Alyssa and Chris Morris, along with their team, who put a lot of work into making this video happen. It's always encouraging to see people use their gifts for King and for kingdom. And so will you watch the video with me?